Acts chapter 7, as we continue this message preached by Stephen. I think we could safely say Stephen the evangelist, although the time of his evangelism was kind of cut short. Philip is called the evangelist. He went about preaching, and that is what Stephen is doing here in Acts chapter 7. He's preaching to his brethren. Look there in verse number 2. Men, and he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken, hear and obey it." He said, "The Lord has touched me with this. He's caused me to see this. He's saved my soul. He's caused me to see Jesus Christ as the answer. He is the answer. He's the answer to everything that we've been given as a nation, everything that we've been given by God as a people." And he says, "Hear it and obey it. Hearken. Hear it and obey it." We saw that in our VBS about that word hearken. And it seems like now when it's coming up here and it's coming up there, and that's good that we understand it. He said, I want you to see it too. I want you to see it so you can have the blessing of it. And what he's doing in this message, it seems to me, and last time we left off over here around verse number 9 or so, verses 9 through 11 about Joseph. He's saying, look at the faithful of the Lord. Look at those that were faithful to what the Lord said. God said it. And he's saying, did it not come to pass? It did, didn't it? God said it. And did it come to pass? Yes, it came to pass. But there were few that believed. There were few that were faithful. But they were. They were there. They believed what God said, that what God said he would do, and they held on to that. Were they perfect? No. No, they weren't perfect. But they were faithful, you know. And that's what he's preaching here. You know, it is said of Stephen, he doesn't say this himself, but it is said of him, look at verse number 3 of this chapter, chapter number 6. What is it said here? Wherefore, brethren, in Acts chapter 6, verse number 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And Stephen was one that was chosen to meet that, okay? And it goes on there in verse number 5. Look at that. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, the church there, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. He had faith in the Lord, that what the Lord said he would do. He wasn't goofing off. He wasn't daydreaming. He wasn't wandering off, but he was faithful to what the Lord said. God said it. He believed it. Full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then it goes on here in verse number 8. What's it say? And Stephen, full of faith and power. And that those things were said of Stephen. And you know, in this message, what he is asking the men that hear in his hearing, and the brethren and the fathers that are in his hearing as he preaches this message, and starting in chapter 6 and then going on in chapter 7, he's preaching about folks that were the same way. They were full of faith. They believed that what God said he would do. They were full of the Spirit of God, because there was not option A, B, or C. There was the Lord's option, and that was it. They believed. It's almost like it's a Hebrews chapter 11 all over again, isn't it? If you consider the message that I saw that, you know, the Lord blessed me to see that today. It was, wow, you know, that's the way it is. And so he starts off with Abraham. And we've been looking at Abraham in my Sunday school class, how Abraham didn't have a Bible. He had what the Lord told him, and he held on to it and claimed it. And even at times would bring it back to the Lord and say, "This is what you said. This is what I'm believing." He told his servant, in seeking a wife for Isaac, after Isaac is born, he says, "God has made me a promise. Therefore, swear to me that you, if I die, you won't take a wife to my son from amongst these people of this land." Because God's made a promise. He remembered, he held to it. And then we talked about Joseph last time and how there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and how in verses 18 through 25, how it speaks there about taking wrong when we or taking abuse when we do right, that it's well-pleasing to God. We've, matter of fact, been called to it. Because Jesus Christ is the example. That's what happened to him. He did well and was killed for it. He was killed for it. And Joseph was the same way, wasn't he? Faithful to his father and his household. And then when his brethren sold him off, he was faithful to God for 13 years till the Lord fulfilled the plan that the Lord have to maintain life and to take his man, Israel, and his children, and take them down into Egypt, and there birth his nation, birth God's nation. He was faithful. He didn't fuss or quarrel with God about it, but he knew the promises that Isaac had passed down. He knew the promises that it was told about Abram, the Lord had been given to Abraham, and he remembered the promises as his own daddy told him about them, and he believed God. And in chapter 7, verse number 9, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. You know, take a look over here in Proverbs 16. You know, and this is something that God can do. And with Stephen, it wasn't so, but it certainly was so with Joseph. Look here in Proverbs 16:7. Do you know the promises of God? I tell you what, the book of Proverbs, book of Ecclesiastes, Psalms, they're full of the promises of God. Full of the cause and effect that can work amongst amongst mankind. And look what it says here in Proverbs 16:7. And the Lord did this for Joseph. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. God can do that. We say, well, that's impossible. But see, we serve the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We serve God Almighty, whose only begotten Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he specializes in impossible. Yeah, amen. He does, because did he save you? Yeah, it was impossible to save you. It was impossible to save me. But the Lord did it. The Lord did it through his Son. Back in Acts 7, he made Joseph governor. Joseph shows up in Egypt, and he said, and somebody would said, this man Potiphar, this man standing right here in your household that you've just bought from the Ishmaelites, he's going to be second ruler in Egypt in 13 years. Ah, that's a laugh. That is a laugh. What family is he from? Some guy over there in Canaan. What kind of wealth does he have? Not a dime. What kind of influence does he have? None. God did the impossible, didn't he? And Joseph waited on the Lord. Verse number 11. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. And when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent our fathers first, Stephen says, and at the second time Joseph was made known unto his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. Joseph, Abraham, was faithful and believed God. Joseph, Stephen is saying, was faithful and believed God in the impossible. Joseph's brethren, they were not faithful. They did not believe God. Were they? Did they? No. No. Think about it. Think about the scripture and the account of the patriarchs. Think about them. They weren't faithful, were they? But Joseph was faithful. Who had two tribes in Israel? Joseph. Joseph did. Joseph did. And Stephen's saying, Abraham was faithful, and he was a minority. And Joseph was faithful, and he was a minority. And Joseph's brethren, they were not faithful. And look, they were in the majority. But the Lord brought it to pass, didn't he? He brought what he promised to pass. You know what? And serving the Lord and following after this book and what the Lord tells us in this book, we need to just understand it. We're not going to be in the majority. But we need to rejoice that we've got fellowship and the blessing and touch of the Lord upon us, and we need to be faithful and serve him with a smile on our face and joy in our heart and rejoicing because the Lord saw fit to touch us. Amen. Amen. Not clamoring after what the world has, not clamoring after what Pharaoh has, not clamoring after what those that don't want the Lord have, but clamoring after what the Lord has. Amen. That's what needs to be with us. Because listen, God said it and he's going to bring it to pass. Will you and I be a part of it? The place of blessing, where the Lord is. And so, verse 14, and then sent Joseph and called his father to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. I'll just throw this at you. Over there in Genesis 46, it says 70 souls. We're going to get tore up over that? No, don't get bothered by that. Don't be bothered by that at all. Somebody brings that to you and says, well, you can't trust the Word of God. Can't even get the numbers right. Yeah, listen, the important numbers, it gets right. Gets right. It does. Verse 15, so Jacob went down to Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem, if you will, Sychem, it says here, and laid in a sepulcher that Abraham bought for the sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. Why didn't they just bury Jacob in Egypt? Why did he make, was it not Joseph made his children promise to not bury his bones in Egypt, but set them up to where they could be carried out, because the Lord had revealed, and he remembered the promise to Abraham that they weren't going to be there forever. But the Lord was going to deliver them. The Lord was going to deliver them out. And Joseph said, don't bury my bones here. And I think it is with Jacob too. He made Joseph, I believe, promise, don't bury me here. But you bury me over there where Abraham bought that land. He had to buy a place to even to bury Sarah, didn't he? He said, don't you bury me here, because God's made us a promise. God's made me a promise, and I want to be buried in my land. Amen. He wasn't a possessor of it, was he? His entire life. Did Jacob ever possess any of Canaan? No. But in his heart and in his mind and his soul, because God said it, although he physically never possessed it, he looked out to the generations beyond, didn't he? And he rejoiced in the promise of the generations beyond that they would possess it. You know, in our culture, this is something that has become evident to me in the scripture and with study in the Sunday school class, and been sharing it with our Sunday school class, how it is that the Lord has such a vision for the generations to come. When he talked to Noah, maybe even before Noah's sons were born, about building the ark and about the flood coming and that, he said, your sons and their wives and you and your wife are going to get on that ark, and I'm going to preserve your life. And those boys might have not even been born yet. But God's thinking about the generations to come, isn't he? Amen. You know, we have our children. The Lord blesses us with them, and I tell you what, when you start out being a parent, You don't have a clue. I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I don't much have a clue now. But the Lord will help. If we'll seek His face in His Word and seek His face in doing so, He'll bless and He'll help. But is it not in our culture that folks almost don't even want to raise their own children? Much less looking for the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, and the great-great-grandchildren? To have some temperance in our life so we don't bring sin upon those generations that will come after us? To have a mind thinking about your great-great-grandchild that you may never meet in this life, but knowing and understanding that your life may have an impact on them. My life may have an impact on them. It most certainly probably will. But the Lord thinks that way. But this generation doesn't think that way, does it? No, but Lord, help us that we would. That we would. Because there is sowing and there's reaping, isn't there? Jacob said, I remember the promise of the Lord. Genesis chapter 15. You know this, I trust you do. Here the Lord making this covenant with Abraham, Jacob's grandfather. Genesis 15:18. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And I want buried in my land what God has promised me and mine. It'd be kind of a hassle to load him up and carry him all the way over there, wouldn't it? So we'll just put him in the ground here. Folks today say, well, just go ahead and burn him up and you can put him in a little box. No, that's the world. Listen, if the world is going after it, you and I ought to take note as the Lord's people that there may be something wrong with it. Probably is. If everybody's rushing towards it, there's probably a problem with it. And so he held to that promise, and it was serious with him. Back in Acts 7. So Jacob, verse 15, Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over to Sychem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sychem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Does it make sense that a people oppressed would grow? You know, over in Africa, as I understand it, when dictators and warlords, and it happens the world over, Asia too, also South America, when dictators and tyrants come in to reign and people are oppressed and health goes down and babies die and people live in squalor, the population doesn't increase, does it? It decreases. But the Lord blessed His people. And when they were oppressed, He caused them to grow and multiply. And you remember the account there in Exodus, how it was that the more they squeezed, the more they grew. And they said, we've got to do something. We've got to do something with these people, because when our enemy comes around, they'll join up with them and they'll overthrow us. They're about at a size that they could overthrow us now because of the blessing of the Lord. And the time of the promise drew nigh, verse 17, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose which knew not Joseph, Stephen preaches. Abraham was faithful. Joseph was faithful. Joseph's brethren, they weren't faithful, but Jacob, he was faithful, wasn't he? He was. And then here we see in verse 19, the same debt dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. The order came down from Pharaoh, take all the male babies and throw them in the river. All the male babies, we got to pull this fighting population down. If it's a girl, keep them, save them alive, because we need servants, because we can get some work out of them. But those boy babies, you throw them in the river. You throw them in the river and you kill them. And look what it goes on to say. In which time Moses was born, verse 20, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. Why didn't they throw him in the river? Why didn't they take him and throw him in the river? You know why? Because he had a mama and he had a daddy. He had a daddy and he had a mama that were faithful to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11. Take a look over here. Do you think that if a family would keep a male child, that they would just necessarily only come and take the male child and throw him in the river? But would they not make an example out of that family? I know I don't have scripture to back that up, but knowing men and knowing tyrants and knowing wicked people that would have such an idea and such a purpose towards a people, they would make that family suffer, wouldn't they? They would make an example out of them. They would maybe burn their house down, or maybe they would take their other children and take them on over to make servants out of them. They would oppress them, so others would fear and others would be warned. So when that male son was born to them, they would throw him in the Nile. But Stephen's saying, listen, Moses had some faithful parents, and they believed God. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, the honor roll of faith says there in verse number 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, that's the reason that salvation is by grace through faith. I'm redeemed. My sins have been forgiven. God has given me everlasting life. So what are you talking about, you fool? Show me. Just like the lady said, I'll tell you how I know the Lord lives, because he lives within my heart. He lives within me. Show me how. Show me the document. Show me the earnest. Show me. You can't put your hands on it, can you? It's not tangible this way, because it's not of this world. But believing is the stuff. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things you can't see. That's the reason when a person is saved and they tell the world about it, maybe they tell their family, they tell their friends, they tell their neighbors, and they say, hey, well, I'm happy for you. If that's what you've got to do, I don't necessarily understand it, but if you're happy, that's okay, because the carnal man doesn't get it, does he? No, because it's spiritual. It's of the Lord. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, we're taking a study and a walk through the book of James on Sunday nights, and you know what? You know what James is going to be telling us, and what's written there in the scripture? You know, the proof of believing is to keep on believing, isn't it? The proof of believing, the evidence of believing, is to keep on believing. Faith is does come in time from the standpoint of the salvation of the soul. And there is a time of that new birth and where we go from not believing in God, not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, to trusting Him. He becomes our all in all. But the next day and the next week and the next month and the next year and the coming years, they must be lived by faith also, mustn't they? Yes. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in time in the Spirit. It's not just a one-time show up, get it checked off your list, and that's it. Amen. I'm afraid we got a boatload of people on their way to hell claiming some thing that happened to them, some thrill or excitement that they had at some point or some time in their life, and faith is not being manifested in their life. Amen. May the Lord help. Let that not be the case with you. Faith is not something somebody told you, but it's a visitation of the Lord. Amen. Have you been visited by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God? That's where it is. Amen. Peter says those things in this world, we saw it the other night. And that last one, the pride of life makes us take God and His way and His salvation and repackage it into something that we want. But the sinner that is saved by the Lord receives God's way, receives His Savior God's way. Faith. Faith is that what you can put your hand on of things hoped for. It's the evidence. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. There's many that's mentioned here. Look over here in verse number 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Moses' name is listed there, but that account is about his parents. The account is telling about Amram and Jochebed, isn't it? It's telling about them. It's telling about them, said, we don't care what Pharaoh says. We're keeping our boy. Because the Lord doesn't want us to kill our children. God has said it's wicked for a man, a father, a mother, to kill their child. It's wickedness. Amen. And they didn't care what Pharaoh said. And they kept him. The parents were faithful. He was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Said he said what? Said we don't care what he said. That crosses the line. Go make more bricks. Go work 14 hours a day. Okay. Throw my son in the Nile. Nope. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. I don't care what he says. They can come and burn us down, burn us out, kill us all. But I'm not throwing my son in the Nile. Because I answer to the Lord in that. Amen. And I trust in the Lord that He will deliver. They weren't afraid. And you know, back in Acts 7, Amram and Jochebed, Stephen is saying, they were faithful. They were faithful. And they were in the minority. But they were faithful. And because of their faithfulness that they were blessed with, the purpose and plan of God was fulfilled through that son that they didn't put in the Nile. Can you imagine that? You know, it's said about all the abortion in our country and even the world over. The tally now is well over 40 million babies, right? It's in the 40s, maybe approaching the 50 million that have been slaughtered through abortion since that became legal in this country. What things, developments, leaders, inventions, from the human standpoint, have been thwarted because of that. And the liberals, I think I said this the other day, the liberals have killed off their tax base. They need more to tax to do and pursue their economic doctrine, and they've killed them off. It's madness, isn't it? Go away from God, you'll go mad. That's the way that it is. In Acts chapter 7, verse 20, in which time Moses was born, was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And notice here in verse 21, his parents were faithful, and they said, oh, okay, you want us to cast him in the Nile? Sure. We'll cast him in an ark of bulrushes. How's that? And the scripture doesn't tell us if they were led of the Lord to do the thing or not. But just so happens where they put him in at was where Pharaoh's daughter went to wash. I think they knew that, didn't they? Yeah, they paid attention. They watched. And did they pray? I guarantee you they prayed. They prayed, Lord, work. Lord, you know. Lord, you have a plan. Work. Verse 19, the same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children. Verse 21, and when he was cast out, Amram and Jochebed's way, in that ark of bulrushes, they didn't cast him out there to drown. I find that interesting. It's worded the same way. You wonder if Stephen didn't smile then when he said that. You know, when they went ahead and did cast him out. Wink, wink. What's it say? Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. You know what? The Lord can take the wicked, and he can fulfill his purpose and plan in them too, can he? There's no testimony, I believe, that's greater than that testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. After the Lord dealt with him with, what, 7 years out eating grass and running like an animal, he said, God does whatever he wants to amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can grab a hold of his hand and say, what are you doing? Or what do you think you're doing? No, the Lord does what he wants to. And so he moved on that woman, that she would be compassionate to the man that the Lord would call to deliver his people. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him in her for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. You know what? As I read the book of Exodus, it really doesn't tell us that. But Stephen knew it. I challenge you, go take a look at that account there in Exodus and compare it to this that Stephen says about it. You know what's going on here with Stephen? This message that Stephen is preaching, this filling of the Holy Spirit that's upon Stephen, this work, evangelism, ministry, and preaching that Stephen is doing is yet that continued fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel. As far as the Old Testament scriptures go, there in Exodus, it doesn't tell us this detail. It's maybe implied. But you know what? Stephen knew it. Stephen knew it. And you know what? Through the Word of God and the inspiration of the Word of God, you and I now know it. That's my point, is that this is the fulfillment of the Lord. And there's pieces and parts in here that are in this way in this message that the account's not given over in the Old Testament. And I find that interesting. But it's the blessing of the Lord upon us. Abraham was faithful. Joseph was faithful. Joseph's brethren were not faithful. Jacob was faithful. Amram and Jochebed were faithful. We're going to find out that Moses was faithful too. Being in the minority, they were faithful. Why? Because they were in the majority, because they were on the Lord's side. Not the Lord on their side, but they believed the Lord. How about you and me today? These men and women were no different than you and me. In their lives and the lives that they lived, as they lived them, they thought no better of themselves than you and me. They were visited by the Lord. Will you and I be faithful? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, will He find us being faithful? You that are here tonight and not saved, you need faith. Faith to trust in this one that Stephen's going to tell him about. He's going to tell him, the one that moved in all these that I'm listening off to you folks that he's preaching, these folks he's preaching to, he's saying, you know who moved in all of these that were faithful? He's going to tell them it's Jesus Christ. Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that when He came and lived and suffered, bled and died, was buried and rose again, that He did it not for us, but for you? Because you needed a Savior. Because you need a Savior. Because you need your sins forgiven. Because you need something outside of you. Someone outside of you to do something for you that you cannot do. You need to be redeemed. Amen. And Jesus Christ is the only one that can do it. The Son of Man and the only begotten Son of God. Amen? Amen. You need Him. Repent. Admit before God that you're guilty, that you're a sinner, that you're wicked, that you're lost and undone, and trust in Jesus Christ. And He's promised He'll save all that come to Him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. If you can hear the word of God, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes.